This is the truths we're to love and uphold. This is part seven. I am going to do something. I had actually had it set up to talk about the word, but God has really spoke to me and wanted me to go down and pick up and talk about the Trinity today. Now, this is a teaching I've never taught that I can ever even think of. I've talked about the Trinity. It's on our website. We believe in the Trinity, absolutely. But this is one of the doctrines, one of the fundamental doctrines that is under attack today specifically. And it comes out of a specific church, an orientation, a theological orientation. And I'm sure there's more to it than that, but it's kind of gaining some ground. And the fundamental doctrine that there is out there is that there is no Trinity, that Jesus is the Father, He is the Holy Spirit, there's just Him. He's one. And that does not make any sense on any level, because when you look at the Word, you find in the Word that there's this separation of reference between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm going to get into that. I believe Jesus is God. I'm going to get into this right now. I'm going to get into the specifics of what the Trinity means right now. But I don't believe He's the sum total of God. I don't believe God just took upon Himself flesh, came down, dwelt amongst us, died on the cross for our sins, and then, you know, went back to heaven and sat on His own throne again. And, you know, because the Word actually specifically declares that Jesus, you know, went up to heaven, He ascended up and sat at the right hand of the throne of God, on the right hand. So He's at the right hand of God. And you need to understand that. I'm just going to share a couple of things right now, just kind of before I get into the teaching of it. And the other side of this is the man Jesus. People don't realize this, but the man Christ Jesus is the resurrected man. Amen? And in Him contains God. He is God as well. But this is the thing that we have to kind of accept by faith, is that fact that God, that Jesus is both God and man. Amen? He is both God and man. Now, the way that you can kind of accept this and get it is that when God created Adam, He created Adam in His own image. Amen? And, you know, a lot of people are disputing. He says, let us make man in our image. You know, that there's more than one God. But the true reference of that is the Holy Spirit was already kind of separated from God, you know, because the Holy Spirit, I look at it this way. God is so all-consumingly powerful. We have no comprehension of who we're dealing with. Absolutely. For somebody to throw the universe into existence with a couple of words, light be and light was. Light be, that's literally what it says in the Hebrew, light be, and it was. And when He said that, He had already pre-configured reality in his own wisdom, in His own insight, in His own understanding. And there are some things about reality that scientists, physicists are starting to really begin to question that are pretty intense. I don't want to get into it at all right now, but we need to understand that they're starting to realize that there is some kind of order in the universe, how it was created and so on. They don't want to attribute it to God, obviously, because the atheist, you know, he doesn't want to believe there is a God. He doesn't want to be responsible to God. That's just foolishness. I'm not even going to worry about it. But it's even beginning to, because all creation declares that He's God. And it's beginning to come back on them now in ways that they haven't even considered. So, especially with artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence has been one of those things that has absolutely, completely undone a lot of their own thinking. So, when we start talking about these things, there's no way we can comprehend. When you think about the vastness of the universe, God's not God's not inside the universe. You need to understand that he's outside of everything. If there's an infinite of universes, which I'm not going to argue about, if there's an infinite of universes, he still sits outside of that. Amen? And we need to understand, we don't know how, but we know that that's the case. Because God is the creator of all things. If he's the creator, he's not part of the created at all on any level. He's outside of it. He has to be outside of it. And that's kind of his problem, is that he's outside of everything and he's trying to get in. He's trying to have a family. He's trying to have somebody he can relate to and spend time with and get to know. And that's what we're going to be spending time doing all throughout eternity. I mean, when we see, I'm telling you right now, when you see God, he may dumb his appearance down to look kind of like us, but that's not who he is. Now, we know that God is anthropomorphic. He looks like a man because he said, let us make man in our image. So he chose that image for himself. But when you're talking about the kind of energy that slings universes into existence, we don't know what we're looking at. Amen.
Exactly.
I mean, God is lonely. He's alone. He wants companionship.
Amen, Bill.
Amen. And just because he had, and I'm going to say it like this, he had the Word and he had the Spirit, you need to understand that they were still one and the same. So he still needed something outside of him for that companionship. Amen? Something that could be outside of him. And that's why he created this universe. He did it for the purpose of setting us up in our own reality to where he has to come into our reality in order for us to be together. And dude, once this whole thing's done, after the great white throne judgment, he's recreating the heavens and the earth.
Praise you, Jesus.
And he's going to get what he intended from the beginning.
Yes.
Are you listening?
Yes.
Amen. Now, the Trinity is another reality of the truth that we're to uphold, that we're to hold on to and love. And we should do this. This is where we come from. This is the foundation of truth that we believe. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he's man. But I don't believe he's the sum total of God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And they're one God.
Praise you, Jesus.
Amen. The Trinity is another reality of the truth that we're to hold on to and love. It is that we believe. This is the truth that we are to believe. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one God. Yet three distinct persons.
Amen.
Now, how that's possible, I don't know. But it is possible because Jesus made the statement. He said, the Father, only the Father knows when I'm returning. He has not revealed it to the Son. So how could God hold something, you know, Jesus was all of it, how could Jesus not know when he's coming back? But he said that the God has put that into his own authority. Amen?
Yes.
So there is enough distinction between them that that some things can be separated. Whether this belief has any impact on our salvation might be debatable by some. In other words, the truths that I've talked about up until now, the truths that I've spoken about Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and I listed Jesus first because of our salvation process, those are truths that we must hold on to. Amen? If you don't, for example, God being good, you know, I was wondering, why do I need to teach on this, Father? I mean, people should know that you're good, but is this something that's foundational to our faith? And it's, yes, it is. Because if you don't believe God is good, you're going to believe God is negative. And you're going to believe that God is the source of all your problems. Yes. And he's not.
Amen.
He's not the source of one single problem that you have. He's not the source of that. Amen?
Yes.
Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Why? Because of sin, people. The world has fallen into darkness beyond anything we can comprehend. And evil is constantly at work. Now, whether or not the Trinity has any impact on our salvation, I don't know. Because Jesus is the key to our salvation. Amen? It's what we believe about Jesus. But I believe that we have to be careful, because if we're not careful in understanding some of this at least, We're going to open ourselves up to all kinds of variations of teachings, all kinds of doctrines, all kinds of, you know, arguments, all kinds of things. I mean, for example, there's people out there right now pushing really hard that there is no rapture. We're not going to see a rapture at all. That it's just going to be Jesus is going to come from heaven and he's going to take over the earth. All right? And I've gotten into that plenty of times. All right? Ultimately, we're going to find out what the truth is. Amen?
Yeah.
That's ultimately going to be the case. But for our sense, because see, I want to deal with the Father. I want to deal with the Son. I want to deal with the Holy Spirit. We've been sent the Helper. Jesus is at the right hand of God. He sent us the Helper. He went to the Father in order to send us the Helper. Amen? So the Holy Spirit is critical in our lives. And so we need to understand that we have a working relationship with the Holy Spirit right now, today. He's our Helper. It's what Jesus called him. Paraclete. One called alongside. He's been called alongside. He's not to take over for you. He's not to take you over. He's called alongside to help. And so when you see churches where people lose control to the Holy Spirit, that's not the Holy Spirit. Because he doesn't take control. Amen? He moves you. But it's by faith. And that's what Galatians 3 says. That the blessings of Abraham may come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You walk in these things through faith. You walk in the help of the Holy Spirit through faith. Amen?
Yes.
Now, however, it's the best revelation of God being one. It's the best. The Trinity is the best revelation of God being one. And that makes the divinity of Jesus and the Holy Spirit acceptable. And I'm taking this out of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, which is the fundamental underlying basis of God being one God. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." We're called to love God.
Yes.
Do you love God?
Yes.
But the word one there is the word echad. And it means one, or as an ordinal, first. It can mean both of those. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as one, a number, and then also first. Its first primary definition is that God is one. There isn't a family of gods. There isn't, you know, a pantheon of gods like you see in Greek pantheons or Hindu pantheons or, you know, Viking pantheons of gods. They've made up all these pantheons of gods, and they're from demonic forces. They're from demons that came down and began to, you know, well, they started off being angels. They came down and started intermingling with men, and God ended up consigning them to darkness. They're principalities and powers in the earth. Amen? And so they can be. They could be high-ranking demons behind those things. But that's not God. God is one. There is no multiplicity of gods. There is one God, truly one God.
Amen.
Amen? And then also that word means first. The Lord our God is first. Amen? Which means he should be first in your life.
Amen.
You know, he should be the first thing, the first person, the first being that we open ourselves up to. Amen. God the Father is at the top of the hierarchy, though he shares honor and glory with his Son. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father." See that? How could Jesus, if he is God the Father, how could he receive from God the Father? Amen? The word "from" is the word "para," which means from, of, at, or by. Now, "of, at" is the two words are actually one meaning of that. In other words, you're at the plate. You're at the same spot as the other person. You're by them. You're from them. Amen? You're separated. The word para carries the meaning of nearness, being near to somebody, coming from the side of somebody. All right? For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. And that's when they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was transformed into the light while he was still himself, but the glory of God came upon him, and he was so consumed in it internally that he had to let it out. So he went up on the mountain, you know, and let it out. And he only took three of the disciples with him because he couldn't trust all of them being able to handle it. So he took the top three closest. And then he warned them. He said, "Don't you tell anybody what you saw up here until after I've been raised from the dead." He said, "You leave this alone. This is just between you and me." Amen. And then when Jesus was up there, he saw Moses and Elijah, and they had a conversation about his crucifixion that was coming up. And the disciples, what did they do? They were drooling. You know, it's like they saw Moses and Elijah and they said, "Lord, let us build three tabernacles, three tents, so that we can stay up here with Moses and Elijah." And then all of a sudden a cloud of glory, though it was a mist, came upon them. But it was the glory of God, and God spoke to him out of that cloud. And he said, "This is my beloved son, hear him."
Praise God.
It's like for all of the honor that Moses and Elijah had, God, they were nothing compared to the glory and honor that God gave Jesus at that moment.
Yes.
"This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Well pleased. Amen? So we need to understand that God is at the top of the hierarchy. He's the Father. Jesus is the Son. That's the implication of that, in case you didn't get it. You know, the Father, then the Son. The Father sits above the Son. Amen? But look at that. He still gave honor and glory to Jesus. He gave him honor and glory. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, well, let me continue on, and then I'll come back to this. This is going to be kind of just, in a sense, brief, because I need, you know, I want to get it all in one sitting here. Now, Jesus is God. So we already know God the Father is God. Amen?
Yes.
I mean, he's the one we understand through, all the way through, you know, from Moses all the way down. You got to understand, you know, God was around long before all of that. I mean, you go all the way back to the beginning. But you got to understand that some of the stories were handed down that were, you know, they were handed down verbally. But you need to realize that Moses was on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And he wrote everything God told him to write. He brought back the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And God gave him the history of everything. You understand that, right? God gave him the history of it all. So we didn't really know anything really certain until Moses wrote it down on the mountain. All right? He wrote it all down. Now, and this is going to be important in a minute. John 1 through 3, and then verse 14 says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And they get this from Isaiah, which, you know, where it says, "My word goes forth out of my mouth, does not return to me void, but it accomplishes what I send it to do." Amen? Talking about his word. That's how powerful God's word is. But it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, Old Testament calls the Word wisdom. When you go to the book of Proverbs, Solomon reveals that the Word was with God, but he's called wisdom at that point. Wisdom was with God at the beginning. By wisdom was all things made. It says that in Proverbs. I mean, you guys, we taught it, right? I mean, you remember hearing it. Hopefully you do. Go back and listen to all the Proverbs again. I just wanted to point that out, that Jesus, his preexistence with God all the way goes back all the way to the beginning. When God said, light be, light was, the Word came into existence with it. Why? Because all of who God is was put into that. Amen? And God expanded himself. He was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And the word made there is the word ginomai, which means to cause to be, to become, to come into being. God's word, this is my statement here, it's in brackets, it's me adding to this. God's word is the first cause of all existence. If you want to know the truth, God's word is the first cause of all existence. He spoke it, and it came into being. Now look at that. It says in the beginning, he was in the beginning. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. He, now the word he there, actually in the Greek, that word he is actually, it's kind of a neutral personal pronoun, and it could mean he, she, or it. They translate it as he because they know the word becomes flesh and it's Jesus, right? But if you want to look at it this way, you can. You know, it was in the beginning with God. The Word was in the beginning with God. Now, I know why the translators put he in there is because the Word was already, he was God. So he was a being. He was already existent as a separate being. And it says in the Word, I'm not done yet. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. They came into being. They were caused to be. How did God create everything from his word? Let me ask you a question. How was that chair created? How was the chair you're sitting on created? Huh? Okay, that's the end result.
Someone spoke about it.
Somebody conceived it. Somebody conceived it. So everything we see that man has built and done in the earth all came out of conception. All came out of their imagination. That's what God talked about the Tower of Babel. He said, if we leave them be, we don't know what they'll be able to do because they'll be able to do anything that they can imagine because they were of one mind. They wanted to be God. They wanted to build a tower to God. You know what that they were saying? We don't need you to come down to us. We'll go up to you. That wouldn't have lasted because they had to get up there high enough. They'd have died. They wouldn't have been able to even work. So how did God stop it? He split their languages up because now they can't be of one mind. It's intense, isn't it? Words, language. And then you got to communicate what you're doing. You speak it out. I just developed a chair. I came up with a concept of a chair. What's a chair? Here, let me show you. You know? And people sometimes draw pictures. And then from the picture, they can take what they've conceived and build it. That's how we work. Amen? God conceives something. He doesn't need to draw it out. It's drawn out inside of him. He already sees everything. I mean, when he starts conceiving something, he said, you know, like, oh, okay, you know, everybody's going to get all messed up with, you know, between Einstein's theory of relativity and quantum mechanics. Okay, good. That's going to be fun. Let's make this fuzzy thing. Let's make this fuzzy thing in here to where they can't figure it out. And he conceives it. But you know what that fuzzy thing is? That fuzzy thing is where possibility and probabilities lie. In other words, that's how God was able to create everything. He created the basis of it. You could say mathematics. You could say, you know, you can say the conceptual, you know, theoretical physics for it. You can do whatever you want. God came up with it. And when he spoke light, the concept was buried in the word. He said light's going to be the foundation of everything. Energy is going to be the foundation of everything.
Praise God.
Light be. And everything that was in him that he had conceived was buried in that word. He said, my word goes forth and it does what I send it to do. In other words, inside the Word is the power. Inside the Word is the conception. Inside the Word is the blueprint. It's the plan. That's why, you know what? Some of you, man, you don't have any concept of faith because you're so, you know, you're trying to say things and speak things, you know, and it's not working for you. You know, you cannot manufacture faith. It doesn't work like that. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. Faith is the substance of things what?
Hope.
What is hope?
Expectation.
Expectation. It's conception. What you can see. What you can totally grasp and understand. And then as you begin to move towards it, as you begin to speak it out, that's when your faith will have power.
Praise God.
But most Christians have never taken the time to build the concept of reality that God has given to us. Healing being one example. I don't want to say prosperity, but I'd rather say covenant. Covenant is the sum total of it all. Amen? And I'm not really big into the whole I'm not big into the prosperity movement. It's not all about being rich. That's an Americanized version of the gospel.
Absolutely.
It's a covetous version of the gospel. Amen. You need to understand that. But covenant is a Jewish concept of the gospel. And I'm part of the natural olive tree, so I'm going to go that route. Covenant is what it's all about. Covenant embraces everything. It goes way beyond just, you know, the idea of being blessed. You know, the way we see blessing. And then it goes on down, talks about some things John does. And then verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. And the Word became, the Word became, that Word became. God's messing me up now, man. He's laughing at me. And the Word became, that word became still is the same word. It's the word genomai. In other words, out of the Word of God came the flesh of Jesus, came the body. You know, people, they don't understand the virgin birth. It's like all of a sudden Jesus, Mary's pregnant, and you know, she gets, and she pops out Jesus. It's not the way it worked. The seed was the Word of God. The power behind it was the Holy Spirit. He's the one that did the surgery, went in, inseminated Mary with the Word of God. And the Word of God became flesh. And dwelt among us. The Word of God. Now you got to understand, by the time Jesus came, you know, you had a whole book of the Word of God. All, you know, the inspired mighty Word of God. So it was all encapsulated in Jesus. And the Word became flesh. Sarx, which is the rawness of flesh. Just flesh like you tear from a piece of meat. God didn't try to beautify anything. Jesus became flesh. In other words, He had to say no to sin. He didn't become soma, which just means body. He became sarx, which means flesh. He had to say no to sin just like we did. Except we failed and He didn't. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word dwelt there is the word skeno, which means to tent or encamp, to occupy or specifically to reside. I would dare say Jesus occupied. I mean, when He started His ministry, man, you couldn't stop the guy. They didn't like Him. They drug Him out of the synagogue and were going to throw Him off the edge of a cliff. And He turned around and just walked right through the middle of them and didn't even say a word. Just walked right through them and left. They couldn't touch Him. When it came time for Him to die, He turned Himself over to it. That's what He told Pilate. He said, my life is mine to lay down and to take up. Amen? And He laid it down for us. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten. The word only begotten is one word. It's the word monogenes. And it means only born or soul. single of its kind, only. We all become sons and daughters of God by faith in Christ. Amen?
Yes.
But we're adopted in. When we get the resurrection, we'll be fully brought into the family of God.
Amen.
But right now, we're adopted in. And you need to understand that. Dwelt among us, only begotten, only born, soul, single of its kind. There's not another Jesus. He is it. That's it. Jesus is it. Also, Titus calls Jesus our great God and Savior. Now, this is where you get, you know, Titus was one of the disciples of, I think Titus was one of the disciples that followed Paul around. Chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, Titus 2, 11 through 13 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." The grace of God. Jesus is the manifestation of the grace of God. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust," which is what we're supposed to be doing now. Amen? "We should live soberly, not drunkenly." And you can take that both literally and figuratively. "We live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Our great what?
God and Savior.
Our great God and Savior. So these guys understood Jesus was God.
Amen.
Not the God, but the Son of God. And he makes that clear. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Separates God from Jesus. Amen? And he says, great, that means that's megas, that means great, big. God, theos, a deity, supreme divinity, a God, the Godhead, Trinity. That's from there. Savior, Soter, a deliverer, God or Christ. God's called our Savior too. Christ is called our Savior. There defines him as Savior and deliverer. Isn't that awesome? Great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we know that God the Father is God. We know that Jesus is God. So he's a distinct person from God the Father. Let's go on. We must hold true that the Holy Spirit is God. 1 Corinthians 2:11 through 12. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." The word "from" there is the word "ek" in the Greek. Now, you got to understand there's three words for the word "from" used in the Greek. One we already talked about, para, which means near God or by God. All right? The other one is apo, which means off of or from, away from God. In other words, it started from God and then moved away from him. This one is the word ek, which means from or out of. Thayer defines it as out of or from. In other words, we could say that, you know, the Spirit of God, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is out of God. Not just from God, but out of him. From within, inside of him. He knows the internal workings of God. You got to understand, the Holy Spirit knows the internal workings of the Father. "But the Spirit who is from God, that we might know." And the word "know" there is the word eido. It means properly to see, but by implication to know. And understand, it's a way they conjugate the verb eido. The specific way that it's conjugated always carries the meaning of to know. This is the way this word is being conjugated. It is meant to say, "I know." And the concept of knowing here, eido, is by seeing, by perceiving, by experiencing. that we might know, that we might experience, that we might see and know through perception and through experience the things that have been freely given to us by God. Isn't that cool? One of the reasons the Holy Spirit is here is to show you all the things God's done for you.
Praise you, Jesus.
All the things that He has done for you, that He's freely given to us. Most Christians today are still out there thinking they got to earn their way with God. That they got to be holy enough. They got to be righteous enough before God hears their prayers. That's a lie from the pit of hell, people. All it takes is faith. God hears faith. That's what He hears. Well, how do you know that? Galatians 3. He works miracles among us. He supplies the spirits and the Holy Spirit and works miracles among us by what? The works of the law or the hearing of faith? God has to hear your faith. He can't move without the hearing of faith. We getting somewhere? So we know the Holy Spirit is God. And it's interesting when you read Revelations, in Revelations, I think it's one. Maybe it's in a little bit later, like chapter 3 or something like that. But it talks about the seven spirits of God. John saw the throne of God and he saw the seven spirits of God. That'll tweak your brain. What's that about? Anyway, the Holy Spirit is Himself so powerful that maybe He can't even be contained in one, if you want to say it, physical reality or one spiritual reality. And it says it a couple of times. It doesn't just say it one. John sees it a couple of times. Amen? Anyway, moving on. So the Holy Spirit is God as well as the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because He has a job with us now. He's called to help us. You know, you need to understand something. When it comes to healing, Jesus heals, God heals. I mean, God heals. But you need to understand that He is helping. The Holy Spirit's been sent to help. And that's why our faith is so crucial. We're called to walk in the Spirit by faith, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Paul lays that out very clear. It's done by faith. Every time Eva gets up and gives a prophecy, Maggie gave a prophecy, whenever these people do these things, they got to do it by faith. If you only knew what little they start with, sometimes it's a couple of words. You open your mouth and God fills it. You have to trust God. You step out to pray for somebody that's sick, you don't feel anything. Well, since when is faith built on feelings? Since when is the power of God built on your body, your feelings? It's not. The power of God is existent. Your faith taps into it. Amen?
Yes.
Now, Paul sums it up nice, in that He gives attributes that define our primary relationship with each of the Trinity. Paul separates them out and gives attributes that are the basis of our relationship with each one of them, with Jesus, with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our relationship with Jesus is based on the grace of God. He's our source of grace. He's the one that when you got to understand, if we're not perfect, you know, we're going to mess up. I mean, John says, if any man says that he has not sinned, he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. We all sin, right? Hopefully we stay out of the big ones, you know, ones that cause damage to other people. Amen?
Wow, Bill.
And some of you are doing stuff that's causing damage to you. And you need to repent of that. God doesn't want you to hurt yourself. Now, where was I going with that? Oh. Oh, got it. Now, you need to understand that the Father even in our eyes now, he's ominous, right? He sits on the throne. He's ominous. God is just like power. I mean, we have the Mount Sinai reaction to God. I mean, the top of the mountain was burning with fire and smoke, man. God was on the top of the mountain. When 70 more elders were chosen to help Moses out, he brought him up the mountain a little way, just a little ways. And God appeared before him. And when he stood before him, the ground turned into agate, like a, I forget what kind of stone it was. It's
sapphire.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, sister. But it was sapphire. Sapphire is like the second hardest stone there is. God's very force was taking the ground and compressing it and changing the molecular structure of the ground.
No wonder heaven's paved with gold.
And you know, he started talking to him, and they all told Moses, "You talk to God, and we'll hear. We don't want to talk to God." It freaked them out so bad they didn't know what to do with themselves. I mean, God just generates power without even trying. I mean, it just... I've heard from people that have gone to heaven and come back, or I've read about it. I don't know if it's true or not, but it sure sounds like it would be. But it says it takes, you know, you're not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies where God is in heaven until you're invited in. And the reason being is you got to be ready. God doesn't want to hurt people. And this one person was there for like 2-3 years. It's a book I read where a woman was in, for 4 days, she was in a coma. She was in heaven for 4 years. And like in the second or third year, she finally got, you know, invited to come into the throne of God. And she said, when I finally went in, she goes, "It wasn't like anything I could have ever imagined." You have to be prepared to go in there and be with God. Amen.
Praise God.
And that's why Jesus is God's avatar. He's his front man. You guys get it? God knows how hard it is for us to conceive of these things, especially when you start thinking in terms of God might be being more than four dimensions. He might be 12 dimensions, let's say, especially if superstring theory is correct. You know, superstring theory dictates that the universe is made out of 11 dimensions at the lowest level. And in order for God to exist, he has to be 12 dimensions. He's just got to be one dimension higher. God's trying to give his fullness as much as he can, right? But where we're at right now, 7 dimensions have been folded up into little super strings. We can't even handle beyond 4 dimensions.
That's right, Bill.
Amen? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you know, we get in trouble... You know, you don't want to walk into the presence of God and go, "Oh my God, I deserve hell," you know, and you're already in heaven, you know. So that's why Jesus is our advocate with the Father. He's the one that makes intercession for us. He's the one that helps us so that his grace, he's, you know, what he did, he died for our sins. He restores us back to the Father. Amen. So that we can exercise that righteousness that we've gained by faith. That's the grace. And then you add on top of that, God saying in Romans 8, he says, you know, I didn't hold back my son, but I turned him over. I delivered him up. And if I delivered him up, how shall I not with him freely give you all things? Freely give is the word grace. It's the word grace, grace you with all things. I mean, guys, go way beyond materialism. Some of you struggle and suffer so much spiritually and soulishly. You know, you don't even walk in the peace of God or the joy of the Lord. You don't know how to walk in that self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit, man. Self-control should be natural to us. Yet we all struggle with it, as you can tell. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul put it on that level, is because when it gets hard, Jesus is there. He restores us. And even though we're not separated from the Father, people, when we mess up or we lose sight, you know, I mean, if I go one day without getting in the Word and just spending that time in the Word and just talking to God and, you know what I'm saying, thanking God for what he's done for me and stuff, I mean, one day, man, I already feel like I'm almost disconnected. It's just like, it's just such a discipline for me now. I got to do it. And there are nights I don't go to bed until I do it. I'd sit there and I read my scriptures and, you know, and I thank God for things. Sometimes each one of them. I spend the time. Amen. I feed on it. And so I can always count on the grace of God, the grace of Jesus. Jesus is the grace of God. You know that, right? He is. Jesus restores us and keeps us in that state of restoration. It says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. This is our relationship with God now. It's to love God. Not love of God, not for us to love Him, but to receive His love for us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's coming from Jesus to us. The love of God, that's coming from God to us. We need to embrace the love of God. We need to really take some time and understand just how much God really loves us. Amen. Amen. Once you know, we love Him because He first loved us.
Right.
And the more you begin to recognize and understand His love for you, the easier it gets to fall in love with Him and to love Him deeply, reverentially, to the point where, you know, it gets harder and harder to get in sin. It gets harder and harder to be fleshly. It just gets hard to do it. You're just like, I'm not interested in this. Amen? Things, I mean, for me, man, I spend time in the Word and things change. My motivations change. Everything changes in me. It's really been cool. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. The word love there is the word agape, and it means love. It also means affection or benevolence. God has affection for you. Each one of you, God has affection for you. There's specific things that He responds to about you. You need to understand that, because who created you?
God.
If God created you and you're doing everything you can to kind of grow with God and walk with God and stuff like that, there's all this stuff inside of you that just turns God on. He loves these things about you. I mean, there's things in me that I know some people don't care too much about, but I do, because I know God put that in there. And it's there for a reason, and He loves it. I moderate it. I monitor myself so that I'm not offensive to people. But you got to understand, I'm aware that God likes that. And I reserve it. You know, I reserve it for specific times, especially when I'm up here preaching. You get that part of me. Because I believe God wanted me to be that way with you, to teach you and to express the Word in the way that I do.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, you know, which is affection and benevolence. God's always going to respond to you with affection and benevolence, which means generosity and kindness. Amen?
Praise God.
Generosity and kindness, that's His benevolence.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah. And then, of course, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Communion of the Holy Spirit. That's our relationship with the Holy Spirit. The word communion is the word koinonia. And it means partnership. Literally, participation or social intercourse or benefaction. Would benefaction just mean support or backing? The Holy Spirit's there to support and back us. Amen. Social intercourse is all about conversation. It's all about spending time engaging, being engaged with people and engaging that. The Holy Spirit loves to engage with you. He'll talk to you. He'll say things to you. You've got to understand, when you read the New Testament, and especially the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was just blatantly talking to people all the time. What's happened?
We're not listening.
Well, most of us are not in the Word enough to even understand what He's saying. It gets lost in our own, you know, verbal diarrhea that's going on inside our heads. Amen? Either you or the devil. I mean, you know, sometimes Satan is just... You ever want to shut that off? Spend time just getting in the Word and just staying in the Word until that's just... And of course, worship. Spend time in worship. Spend time praying in tongues.
Yes.
If you know how. Love of God and the communion, koinonia, the partnership, participation. social intercourse, benefaction, supporter backing. There defines it as fellowship, association, community. Why do you think we're to be a body of Christ? Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to bring us together as a community of believers, as a body. How do you think that happens? The Holy Spirit's the one that does it. And if you aren't walking in the Spirit, if you're not yielding to the Holy Spirit, if you're not looking for His help and engaging Him and letting Him engage you, you'll never be a body. And that's where we're at right now. We're not truly a body. We all gather together because we like the message. But you're not a body until you gather together to love one another.
Praise God.
To minister, to supply to one another. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor, you're up there teaching. We don't get a chance to minister to one another. Well, you got before and after. Or you got all week. Right? Fellowship, association, community, communion, and joint participation. Say joint participation. That means that the Holy Spirit's not going to do anything for you by Himself. It's going to be you and Him.
Wow.
Working together.
Thank you, Jesus.
You get the victory in life working together.
Thank
you, he empowers Jesus. You, but you speak the words, you do the deeds. This joint participation. Any of this getting through to you guys? Now, I ended on this one. This would have been the end of the message. It's not. But I ended on this one because it distinguishes the three of them in a very clear, concise way that each of them have a way that they predominantly respond to us. Jesus with grace. Amen. The Father with love. The Holy Spirit with fellowship and joint participation. And you need to understand something about fellowship. Fellowship isn't just getting together and talking about the Rams and the Lakers and the whoever. That's not fellowship. Amen? Fellowship is coming together and spending time around the Word. Spending time around testimony. Hey, guess what Jesus did for me this week? Guess what God did for me? Amen? Guess what's going on? You know? Look what God showed me. He taught me this. You know, what God shows you may not fit for everybody, but you know what? We have a responsibility to share with one another, to feed one another, to build one another up. If it built you up, that's good enough to build up somebody else.
Yes.
Pray for each other. Think about each other. Let God open your eyes and show you each other so that you can be a benefit and a blessing. That's the communion. That's the community of the Holy Spirit. Now, he says it's translated as communion, but that word means fellowship specifically, joint participation. So you could say community of the Holy Spirit. His joint participation with you and His joint participation with you and everybody else. Amen? God is a good, good God, people. Praise God. I'm going to stop here for today, and we'll finish this up next week, I believe. I'm going to talk about the one thing that's, the Trinity has been under attack, but we need to understand that it's been under attack. We need to understand that there's an interrelationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and there's an engaging between them and us. Amen? That we have a relationship that's, you know, it's the four of us. Think of it that way. You know, four of us as me, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then us as a body and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You guys get that? You know, there's this thing going on that they want to be dealt with differently. They want to respond differently. They want you to be able to count on specific things from them. God wants you to count on His love. Jesus wants you to count on His grace. The Holy Spirit wants you to count on His participation, His fellowship, Him showing you the truth, Him teaching you and leading you and guiding you in all things and showing you things to come. I mean, that's clearly what He was sent to do Why aren't we experiencing that more and more and more? God shows me things to come. I'm prepared. Maybe a couple of years, but we're going to see it. Just like God told me that, you know, we didn't know it was going to be the pandemic. But 4 years before the pandemic started, God, you know, he said that he's going to do what he, it came out of Revelations chapter 3. You know, that there was going to, he was going to bring a trial upon the whole earth. And I taught that 4 years before the pandemic came. Then 2 years, God had me teach it again to try and get you all ready for it. He shows us things to come. He shows us things to come, people. Amen? Praise God. Glory to God.